We continue tonight with our study from the book of Jonah. Talking with someone following the morning service today. It's a very brief book in terms of the number of chapters, the number of verses in which it's divided, but it is a very rich book. The most outstanding part of it is the very first part of the book, and that's the part that we all learn as children from the Bible stories that are told, and yet perhaps the most long-lasting and vital part of the story is what takes place later in the book, because that early marvelous and miraculous set of events leads up to the fulfillment of God's purpose in the last part of the book. And we have looked at Jonah's rebellion as he rose up to run away from God, to leave the presence of the Lord, which he learned the hard way he can't do. My dad used to have an expression that he used with me a number of times, that experience is a hard teacher. And Jonah's experience that he can't outrun the Lord was a difficult circumstance. We look at God's unchanging plan of things, how when he moved that great fish to spit Jonah out and to send him back, that he didn't change the message that was to be proclaimed. The same message was to be proclaimed even after Jonah's rebellion. Jonah didn't change God, but God changed Jonah. And God's plan will change our lives, and our lives are to be changed, to be fashioned after His direction. Tonight I want us to look in Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 10. We've looked at Jonah going, as God had told him to do, to preach the preaching that God had bid him to do. Tonight, I want us to look at the effect of Jonah's work. Let me rephrase that. At the effect of God's work in Jonah's visible ministry. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3 and begin reading, if you would, in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose up from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now the scripture tells us that Nineveh was a rather large city, and you read the description is given to us of that city earlier on. It was a great city of 3 days' journey. Now, there are some that will say to you that that 3 days' journey was the fact that it was 3 days away from where the fish bit Jonah out. But if you read this, this tells us that Jonah entered into the city a day's journey. I believe it was a city that was large enough that in Jonah's walking and preaching, it would have taken him 3 days to go all the way across the city. I tell you what, if you start at one side of Jacksonville and walk to the other side of Jacksonville, if you have the stamina to do that, you'll find out it'll take you about 3 days to walk all the way across Duval County. So it's not out of the question. Jonah went into the city and he entered in a day's journey. He went about a third of the way into the city, and as he went in, he began to preach. And as he began to proclaim, you keep in mind that in the first chapter of Jonah, and again at the beginning of the third chapter of Jonah, God said that he was to go and to preach unto the city because their wickedness had come up before the Lord. God had taken note of the wickedness that went on in the city. And if you'll notice in this third chapter that we just read in verse 8, he says, "But let man, this is the king of Nineveh, the ruler of the land, that says, let man or beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them, everyone, man and beast, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." So even the king acknowledged that there was evil in the things that had been going on in the city of Nineveh. They were a belligerent, very warlike people, and there was a violence that was in their hands. They went in. We're given no specifics of Jonah's preaching. He didn't call them down for this sin or for that sin. You know, sometimes I hear people, and I've been guilty of doing it myself, when we talk about our culture today and about our land today, and we talk about things that have changed in our society and things that have moved away from the standard of God's righteousness, we tend to point fingers at this sin or at that sin. You know, what people will talk about the sin of abortion. Oh, this sin is the worst thing. I understand in the way Jonah approached the city of Nineveh. He didn't call out, "Oh, you've done this and you've done this." It was enough that he said, "Your wickedness, the combined effect of all of the sins and sinfulness in your land has come up before God, and you are being taken into account." He didn't have to say, "You did this and you did that and you did something else." You'll notice that he preached to all the people in the city. He didn't call just the leaders into account. He didn't call just the movers and shakers. He didn't call just the meanest ones into account. He called the whole city to account before God. And if you'll notice that the greatest of them, even to the least of them, were affected by the preaching of the gospel. Later on, we're told that it came up before the king, and the king laid off his robe and began to fast and pray and to cry to God. Folks, we like to think today of our prayers for our leaders, but I think sometimes we have reached a place of cynicism in our land that we almost pray saying, "Well, I'll pray, but I really don't think they're going to change. I'll pray, but I really don't think it's going to do much good. I'll pray, but they're so rotten, they ain't going to..." Let me call your attention to a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. The king's heart... Now, this was the king that put off his robe, okay? "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, The issue here wasn't Nineveh. The issue was not Jonah's preaching. The issue was who controlled the king's heart. There's another passage in the book of Proverbs that talks about the casting of lots, the odds of things happening. There was a casting of lots for this. They roll the dice, as we might use the expression. But Proverbs reminds us that the lot, the dice or whatever they were using, the lot is cast in the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. When they would cast the lots, they thought they were, the odds were this or the odds were that, or they just got lucky. Well, what I want you to understand, the lot was in the Lord's hand. The king's heart was in the Lord's hand. The king made his decision sometime, but he was not beyond the reach of the Lord's hand. Folks, the heart, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he, that is God, turneth it, the king's heart, whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Now, that's true for leaders. That's true for the king. That's true for presidents. That's true for governors. That's true for mayors. That's true for preachers and leaders of a congregation. But it's true for all of our life. The Lord ponders. He takes notice of our heart. Jonah went preaching, and from the greatest in the city all the way down to the least of the city, there was an effect in the preaching of the Word of God. God turned the heart of the king of Nineveh. I want to tell you something tonight, folks. I'm afraid one of the reasons our prayers are not answered sometimes is because we really don't believe what we're praying for anyway. Yeah, I'll pray. I'll pray the president will do this. I'll pray Congress will do this. I'll pray this, that, or the other. But it's an act of faith, but my faith is pretty weak. But you see, their hearts are in the Lord's hands. They're in the position they're in as leaders because God makes the powers to be the powers to be. And there are no powers to be but by the Lord's power. So therefore, they're in His hand. And I'll tell you that we still live in a land, as wicked as it might be, as full of poor choices that it might be, as full of ungodliness as it might be, that statement is still true. The king's heart, the president's heart, the mayor's heart, the governor's heart, the leader's heart is in the Lord's hand. And just like He causes the rivers to turn at places of His choosing, that heart is turned by God's own will. We need to pray believing that statement. But now I want you to look at what I think is the key statement in this whole set of circumstances. Jonah had gone in preaching. Jonah walked in to the city of Nineveh. Keep in mind that Nineveh, that great city, was the capital of the kingdom of the Assyrians. They're two very strong and even destructive kingdoms that are mentioned in the latter part of the Old Testament prophecies. One of them is the kingdom of Assyria. The other is the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon, the city of Babylon, was the capital and the seat of government for the Babylonian kingdom. Nineveh is the seat of government, the seat of commerce, the seat of military activity for the Assyrian kingdom. Jonah goes one-third of the way into that city, a day's journey, and begins to preach. Nineveh, your wickedness has come up before the Lord. You've got 40 days. And after 40 days, the city will be overthrown. Why did God bid Jonah to preach that the city had 40 days? Well, first of all, remember that in this Old Testament scriptures in particular, but throughout the Bible, 40 days is a period of testing and trial. You remember that Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days getting the law from God. Well, it wasn't a test for Moses, but it was a test for Israel while Moses was up there, and they failed the test because, well, we ain't seen Moses for a while. Aaron, make us gods to go before us. 40 days. The spies went into the land of Canaan and walked around for 40 days. And they came back with the grapes and all of the evidence. But no, we can't go. There's giants over there. And their failure led to 40 years of God's leadership upon them around in circles, as it were, in the wilderness. Jesus was on the mountain and was tempted of Satan after he had fasted for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. You see, what God said through Jonah was, folks, I know about your wickedness. And it really isn't even in question. It's not a matter of you trying to prove to me that it doesn't happen. I know that it happens. You have 40 days to cease it from happening, or there will be an overthrowing of the city. 40 days, and you will see the judgment of the Lord upon this land. And the key statement, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They didn't believe him as some imposing figure that intimidated them. What they believed was the Word of God. So the people, they were not a Jewish people. They were not a people who had the custom of the law, the customs of the law. They didn't have the Day of Atonement. They didn't have the Passover. They didn't have all of those things. They were a people who had idols. They were a people who were ungodly. And yet, with the directed preaching from God's Word, empowered by the Spirit of God, the people believed God. Now, I'm not going to tell you today, I understand that they'll have the right to tell you, that everybody that was in that city was God's child. They were all fearful of judgment. And they believed that it was going to happen as God said it was going to happen. You know, we have people in our land today, we have a culture in our land today that really don't believe God anyway. I wonder what that says about the nature of preaching that's been going on among this land. Where's the power that people don't seem to really believe that God means what He said? That's an indictment to me. It's an indictment of me. You pray for me that I would be able to preach in a way, as Jonah preached, empowered by the Spirit of God, that when I read the Word of God, when I speak what God says, that it would be said that people would believe God. Now, history shows us that there were people in that city who were belligerent toward the land of Israel, and they were guilty of overrunning the land of Israel, and they were guilty of taking the people away from the land of Israel, so they weren't all best buddies with God's people. But that day, that 40-day period, it cannot be argued that the people believed God. The message they believed was that God would judge the land. If that's the case, what are we going to do? And they began to work a change in their own behavior. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We preach, and we preach the Word of God in the comfort of our churches. We've been pigeonholed in some ways. You don't see preachers preaching on the sidewalk. It's not allowed anymore. You don't see preachers doing what George Whitfield did, riding in a buggy up into a field outside of town and sending men to draw a crowd out to him in a field and stand in the back of a buggy in the middle of a field and preach to the community. Preaching takes place in church. This preacher preached to the whole town. And when he preached, God blessed the effort of the preaching so that people believed what God said. The whole city, from the least to the or from the greatest to the least, began to cry out. They proclaimed a fast. If you look in verse 5, they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. They stopped their labor. Stop to think about it. The king said, the word of all of this came up to the king, and the king says, okay, let everybody in the city put on sackcloth. And I guess the image that we can somewhat relate to, how many of you remember what an old gunny sack looked like? Old burlap bag. Chicken feed used to come in it. Horse feed used to come in it. Gunny sacks weren't real comfortable. They were rather rough. They were rather plain, and you weren't going to win a fashion show wearing them. And yet, it's my understanding that when the Bible says that they put on sackcloth, this kind of covering was plain, it was coarse, it was nothing elaborate, it took all of man's pride, it took all of man's privilege, it took all of man's high view of himself away. And here you were sitting in ashes wearing the coarsest basis of coverings. It wasn't a garment, it was just a covering. But not only were the people to wear it, the animals, the beasts, were to have it put upon them, which meant the plowing, the harvesting, the work, the riding. Everything came to a stop in order to petition that God would be merciful and not destroy the city. You see, they proclaimed a fast. How many of us have been willing to stop what we're doing in order to pray? You see, this city, as belligerent as they were, as evil as they were, as violent as they were, there was a change in that city at that time and it affected everybody in town. Because the people believed God. There was a sacrifice at every level. And the sacrifice was made of themselves stopping all that they put pride in. They stopped all of their boasting. They stopped all of their preening. They stopped all of their fanciness. They sacrificed their will to the will of God. It wasn't a sacrifice of blood so much as it was a sacrifice of themselves. You see, God calls for us today to sacrifice. It's not a blood of a sacrifice of bulls and goats. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now who is he talking about? "Then said I." This is Jesus. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He did always the things that pleased the Father. "Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. What I want you to see is the people sacrificed themselves and laid hold only upon the promise of God. Sounds back like was said in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," that's kind of what he said to the people of Nineveh, isn't it? 40 days, and I'm going to overthrow the city. God didn't say, "I'll hire somebody." God said, "I'm going to do it. If I shut up heaven, if I bring judgment, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Everybody in Nineveh may not have been God's children, but God had had children in that city. He had people chosen out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And the Scripture says that the whole city repented. His people repented in that city. They believed God. You see, it wasn't done with a demand. "Oh God, you can't do that to us. We're the biggest city in the government. You can't do that to us." No, what they said was, "Let's pray that God won't do that. It might be that He will be merciful." There was no guarantee that that was going to happen. But they changed what they did. And folks, I'll tell you, when God saw their actions, it wasn't until that took place, then God turned and didn't do what He said. You got 40 days. Within that 40 days, there was a 180-degree turn. Why? Because the people believed the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, when it's preached under the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God, will make changes in the lives of those that are touched by it. There will be those there to hear where God sends the Word. Oh, we live in a wicked world. They don't want to hear. That isn't the point. Nineveh didn't want to hear it either, but they heard it. And I'll tell you, folks, it's time we cease being concerned about what the world wants and simply do what God tells us to do. His word, he said, would not return unto him void. And when we declare not against this party or against that party or against this group or against that group, if we simply preach the truth of the Word of God, there will be people who will believe God. And who that is, I'll leave in God's hands. Jonah had no control over that. The king had no control over that. He simply said, peradventure, God will turn. Interesting statement. God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God didn't repent like a man repents. Oh, that was wrong of me. I shouldn't have done that. God turned. That's what the word repentance means. But by its basic definition is to turn from one way to another way. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Well, God changed his mind. Yep. It was conditional. You got 40 days. They changed. God spared the city at that time. Later on, the Babylonians destroyed the city of Nineveh. It didn't stay that way. But what I want you to see is God sent a messenger. God spoke a message. God empowered the message. God wrought a change in people. And God spared the people who were changed. God gives repentance. The goodness of God leads in repentance. You see, there's three things that I want you to think about tonight. First of all, I want you to think about the power of the Word of God. When he went into that city, he didn't argue with them. He didn't debate with them. He didn't logically try to. He wasn't Dr. Spock. He didn't look for the logical way. What he did was say, this is what God says. Here it is. And I'll tell you that the Word of God still works an effect within people's lives when it's preached in humility. Jonah wasn't proud when he went into that city. Listen, he just got out of a fish's belly. He had no pride. They repented. They had no pride. God, when he humbles us, takes our pride away. And I'll tell you, folks, I think one of the things that the church needs to understand, our church, the church as a whole, in our culture and in our time, is that our pride needs to be laid aside and stand upon the truth of God. Well, our church has got this, and our church does that. And listen, what you do, what I do is irrelevant. What God says is the key issue. That our pride would be laid aside, and that we would preach the Word of God. And that we would do so believing that God will touch those to whom He sends it. He told Paul on one occasion, go, stand, speak, for I have much people in this city. And the culture didn't change God. God changed the culture. We feel almost a futility sometimes as we look around us. But I'm going to tell you tonight, the key statement that's in that passage is that the people believed God. I would give you the encouragement tonight, believe God. Believe what he says. If he warns us, believe that he'll do what he says he'll do. If he gives us a promise, believe that it's a promise of his grace. Believe God. And because we believe God, we can go into the world where he sends us.
and preach His Word. Lord, look upon us in mercy, I pray. Empower Your Word in Your church, in our land today. That we preach without fear, that we preach without acrimony, that we preach without any personal agenda. We preach what You tell us to preach, and we leave the results in Your hands. Just as Jonah didn't know what was going to happen at the moment he started preaching, we may not know. But You will direct it, You will empower it, and You have Your people who will believe the Word of God. Lord, help us to be faithful in what You tell us to do, and to take great hope and courage in the fact that Your people hear Your Word and know Your voice. Your sheep hear Your voice. Help us to do so is my prayer, for Christ's sake. And amen.